The name of this message is "That is that. This is that rest. This is that rest." This is that rest. There's quite a few places in the scriptures that say that, or something close to that. I'd like to comment and say that what a shame it is when the Word of God is only a letter and not of history or not of spirit substance. And unfortunately, that makes up most of what is being taught. Now, this leads up to the message, that thought. When the Spirit is missing from God's Word, then we have history lessons and precepts upon precepts. Now, men love what they have to say and are sure that their thoughts are the best available. Been there, done that. I have had the best thoughts that anybody's ever had. Well, you know what? So does God. Only He has a right to. So much so that He put His words of truth into and His only begotten Son and calls it sin when and if men resist what or try to change what the words that He put in His Son's mouth. He said, "I will put my words in His mouth." Well, when we try to change those or resist those words, God calls it sin, or turns those words into something other than what He said. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and this came to me the other night, maybe a couple of weeks ago now, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness." Now see, the word obedience is used in both settings. They do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. So a man or a person that goes to a religious organization that is in false doctrine, and they obey what that organization teaches, see, that's not what we're talking about. It's not obedience. And this is the thing we need to understand. And so, the obedience, see, is to righteousness and to truth, not to false doctrine. To obey is not really God's will, even though to obey is His will. But obedience is not the issue. Are you following me? Because it says, "But rather to those who obey the truth, which only God comes by the Holy Spirit from God." And that's what truth is. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul addresses the Galatians and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Well, it's pretty obvious. The devil is a deceiver, and the devil has gotten in there somehow. And what the devil tried to do, and we see that in Galatians 3, 4, and 5, is that he tried to bring the Galatian Christians who were free under Christ back under the stipulations of back into obedience to the law. And he says, "So now are you going to try to work out your salvation through the flesh or by the Spirit?" Is that not a normal situation? That's what we have. I was part of an organization, and I'm going to try to be careful and not say any more than that, but I was part of the thing that was back under the law, but it had turned the gospel and the New Testament into the Old Testament law. Until people were trying to live by things that were in the New Testament as if it was the Old Testament. And so they were trying to obey things that were not really scripturally based. And so they were going back to the legalisms of the law. And whenever we are under legalisms of any kind, see, remember Paul said? He said they're trying to bring us back under, or they're finding, how did he say that? oh, I can't think of it, but they're mocking the freedom that we have in Christ. They're doing something to it. Remember, he talked about that. Well, anyway, in Galatians 5:7, see, it's in the same book now. This is in the fifth chapter. He says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And so my point again is truth an issue? Does it matter? And I'm saying the more that I read the scriptures, the more truth becomes an issue and it does matter. Now, unfortunately, the real choice today that men have is whether we listen to the church or the Word of God. I was thinking about something this morning. And I think maybe I have it. I don't know if I have it in the message. I think maybe I do. But, well, I said something about it this morning in church. The fact that Jesus was a rabble rouser, and by that, he was an enemy of all the religious leaders of his day. And if he would have joined any one of them, they would have been happy. But he refused. You know what that's called when you don't submit to the rules and regulations of men and only go by the regulations of God and what God wants? You know what that's called? That's called faith. That's what faith is. And so, well, anyway, we'll get to that. And so, once somebody really starts listening to the Word of God, they will automatically quit listening to the church and it's the church's theology and theories. You just do. I have no interest in what he thinks and she thinks and they think. I have no interest in it. Because I've discovered that the best the ones that I have run into, and I've run into a lot of experts, you know, self-ordained experts, and I've listened to them, I've heard what they had to say, and as I look back at it, I think, it all came out of somewhere within their own brain cells. This never came from God. I painfully discovered, as the Jewish leaders had very little in common with Jesus and therefore with God, today's entire church system is being taught in and of the enticing words of men's wisdom. You know, the Bible, Paul warned us against that. He said, "I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom." And I thought, speak for yourself, Paul. That's all that I've heard for 50 years. That's the basic thing that I've heard. And so, what we have heard, what I have heard over the years, has very little, if anything, in common with the eternal Word of God and what God meant by what He said. I haven't really heard much. As I look back at it, and you know what? That will automatically make me an enemy of the church, but I only got a few years to live. Maybe I only got a few days. The less, the better. As such, I don't stand before the church, and I keep saying that. I don't stand before anybody in this church. And that's what gives me a certain, I don't know what the right word is, but
Advantage.
That was the word. Thank you. It gives me an advantage because when God becomes our all in all, that's not the word I wanted, but that's a good one. When that's what God becomes, then we don't worry about people. And all of the reformers and the great men of old, Abraham, you know, all the way down, Abraham being one of the first ones, when God said, "Leave your familiar surroundings and follow what I want you to do," Abraham obeyed. And so this was counted to him as righteousness. And when the disciples of Jesus, when he said to them, he said, "Leave your boats or follow me," they left their boats and followed him. And I'm thinking, Lord, make a way for us to do the same thing. You know, we're not quite in the same situation, but we're not that far away from it. And so, see, Jesus came to deliver men from God's wrath. I mean, I'm off. I took a left turn here, but Jesus came to deliver men from God's wrath, which is to come. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And so when you take it to your concordance and you look up God's wrath, it's scary because there's lots of different places where we find it in the scriptures. See, only real Christians are able to realize this and therefore work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Is that maybe why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And maybe woe to those who want to take only God's great love and therefore ignore his wrath? I would guess that it says more about God's anger and God's wrath than it does about God's love. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I would suspect that. Because as I started, especially the Old Testament, but the New Testament too. You know, John 3:16, that everybody quotes it and they're all excited about it and they never read it. They don't hear what it says. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, that those who believed in him should not perish. And it's like, why is that in there? Why does it say that they should not perish? If God so loved the world, why should anybody perish? Do you follow me? What's that in there for? And I thought, how many people quote that? Just like I mentioned this morning about John 15:7. You know, we used to sing a song. I've sung it many, many times. Never knew what the rest of the verse said. You know, trust and obey, asking and then saying, you know, I believe God. Whatever you ask, it shall be done. I never saw the first part of that verse, or I never quoted the verse. The verse says, if you abide in me, Christ said, and if my word abides in you, then you can ask what you will. Does it matter? That's the whole foundation for having the prayers heard, is abiding in him and his word abiding in us. In Psalms 119, verse 6, or 163, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. It may have been this morning or yesterday morning, I'm not sure. Early in the morning, I woke up and this verse was going around and around and around in my head. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And you know what? Because we are used to the words meaning such in our modern day English, the word offend is not necessarily meaning that something or somebody or something is going to hurt our feelings. That's not really what it's talking about. But people are not going to affect your relationship with God. You're not going to be offended. You're not going to be affected. See, in Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm here on purpose, and I want to read this. And it says in chapter 3, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Remember, you know what it said? That it says it in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. It says it back in Isaiah. It says it a number of times where God said, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel, and I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Well, now, listen to this. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You know, there were some that were in that place back in the day that this was written in Proverbs. But not a majority. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. If you do this and let this law be a love in your life, the love of your life, it will add peace and long life and length of days will be added. Let the mercy and the truth not forsake thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God in man. Let me read something else. Okay, that's Proverbs chapter 3. Let me read, go back to chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. I'm going to put this into modern English. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Isn't that strange that the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God are in the same verse? Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear, is discovering the fear of God. I began to understand something. Now I'll get back into the message and hurry, because I dwindled some time. I guess not a lot of time. I began to see somewhat what Isaiah 28:13 had to say, what it was saying. It keeps repeating this. It says this in two different places. The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Let me say it as it probably was, would have been said by Isaiah. The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And it says, and still they did not understand. Now, as I have read that over the years, I mean, I just realized, it just came the other day. This was not an appraisal of Israel. This was a rebuke. And for their lack of faithfulness and their lack of approaching the Word of God in the right manner. And see, in verses 10 and 13, they both kind of say the same thing. And so unless, that line upon line, precept upon precept, as such, unless the Holy Spirit is allowed to reveal this setting of Scripture, it will always remain a great mystery. And here's the nature of all people led by men rather than by the Holy Spirit. People that are led in a carnal, natural means. They say, use your great wisdom and enticing words of men's wisdom to teach and preach the precepts of God to other men. See, that's the thought pattern. That's what we had at Community Chapel. And I still say, bless those that tried it in spite of it being a wrong approach. That was not the right way. And so now, and those who teach usually don't even have a clue themselves. And the fact that they don't seems to be insignificant and irrelevant. What difference does it make? They're teaching. And so men go on day after day in an endless and useless attempt to teach precepts to others who end up ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. You know what I mean? I'm trying to make it sound as dreary and whatever as I can. And so, this is where we're at. This is today's church. And why? Because men bypass the way God sets things up and heap to themselves teachers who sound good to ears that have never actually heard from God. It sounds good. It's not. And so, they don't even know the difference. See, in the middle of the things that God tells Israel they are doing wrong, in two verses, in verses 11 and 12, he tells whosoever will, that whoever will listen, of course, to hear him and hear him, how he plans to put truth within men versus their endless foolish attempts to do who knows what. What are they going to accomplish? So God tells them what he's going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change this from the natural to the spiritual. And so, with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people? That's not will he teach this people? Because that's what it says back in Hebrews. With stammering lips and another tongue, will he teach this people? For this is the rest wherewith you cause the weary to rest. And then, isn't it strange that Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this rest, and then verse 12 ends up by making the rest the hearing or the intake of the Word of God. Isn't it strange? Where was this all of these years? It was right there, but I never saw it. I never came near it. See, without the words of God through Christ in the New Testament, we wouldn't be able to understand this either. That's why I was directed to take in the New Testament over and over and over. And you know what? I still do. Once in a while we hear some of the other portions, but for the most part it is Matthew through Revelation, Matthew through Revelation, Matthew, 14 years of that. And so now I know everything there is to know. Are you interested in any property down in Oceanside property down in Minnesota? So let me insert something here. Even though God ordained teachers in Ephesians 4:11, I'm afraid that what we see today is not what he ordained. Oh, will this ever make me popular? And I got a sneaking suspicion after my experience the other day. I got a sneaking suspicion there's a lot more people listening to these messages than what I have envisioned. See, in Isaiah 28, 10 through 13, we have the exact same thought patterns that we have, or no, verses 10 and 13, that we have within today's teaching ministries, precept upon precept. And why did God repeat it? Because they were in this endless struggle to teach the Word of God when they themselves were ignorant of what God meant by almost everything that He said. When I got that little revelation a few years ago that truth is what God meant by what He said, I had no idea. I didn't understand what I said. I keep understanding more and more and more of whatever I thought I knew, you know. And so, the Jewish leaders taught the law as a letter substance and a history lesson, precept upon precept. What did we do in the Lutheran Church? We taught Old Testament, New Testament, we taught the law, we taught the letter, we taught history, we taught experiences, we taught things, you know what? Not a clue. I didn't have a clue what I was teaching. And is that not what just about all of today's teachers do? There's little, if any, anything spiritual within the teaching. And if it is spiritual, it could even be the wrong spirit, since the basic doctrine of today's churches are so far removed from the original. What people believe and you know, what they teach today is so far removed from the scriptures. And so God spoke through Isaiah in verses 11 and, or 28, 11 and 12 and said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get things done my way. And we say, that's God's way? I'm going to choose foolish things to confound the wise, and through this I am going to teach my people my way. And instead of a struggle to teach precepts that are more than likely based upon a letter and therefore upon natural and carnal, I'm going to set things up so that you have rest and a great peace while you do what you do. Is there a greater peace in what's happening to us at this point than there's ever been? There's a peace. We have a different surrounding in our home. And so God presented a great mystery to the early Jews and even to Isaiah. If my words get twisted a little bit, try to interpret what I said, because my tongue is not necessarily following my thinking here. And so God said, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak or teach this people. One place it says teach. He's going to change his teaching mentality or method from what we had. And so then in verse 12 he said, and this is my way, which is both the rest and the refreshing. How about the Sabbath? We are to rest as God rested. But it wasn't to be a one day rest. It was to be a constant, continual, ongoing rest. And he said, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And so then, knowing this, how this would be received by most, God said, and yet they would not hear. Well, let me tell you, When we are told that God chooses foolish things to confound the natural wisdom, this whole thing is a dandy. It's not just a confusion. It is a dandy confusion. With stammering lips and another tongue. And I'm thinking, how in the world did 3,000 Jews even listen to Peter and the rest of them on the day of Pentecost when they heard all of these things that sound like drunk people up in the upper room? How did 3,000 come out of it? But it confounds people. Stammering lips, strange tongues, so as to replace the enticing words of men's wisdom? I mean, please, somebody, tell me this isn't so. That don't make any sense. If we try and tell anybody, you know, or explain this to them, you know what they'll do? They'll write you off. I would have written people off. And so farther in Isaiah, in chapter 53, verse 1, Isaiah 53, verse 1, he said, "Who has believed our report?" Well, I can understand natural-minded confusion, especially in Isaiah 28. Who has believed our report? And so in Acts chapter 2, God poured out his Spirit. Now, that's not what it says in Acts chapter 2. But if you go back, if you go into Isaiah 32:15, it does say that. Isaiah 32:15, it said God will pour out his Spirit. And the 120 that were Jesus' disciples, which included his mother, his earthly mother, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. However, even most of those who received the Holy Spirit then and now missed what God was telling them in Isaiah 28 and in Joel chapter 2 and other places in the scriptures. These are two prominent settings, but that is not the end of the picture. It is mentioned here and there throughout the entire, especially the entire Old Testament, prophetically. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Here they are, they're speaking in tongues. And, however, back in Isaiah 28:12, God said they would not hear. And the way that it is worded shows or reveals a willing ignorance. They didn't want to hear. See, the way that God sets up things also always works, because he makes sure that it works. If God sets it up, it's going to work, because God's going to make sure it works. Does that make sense? Because, you know, as such, when Mark 16:20 tells us that God confirmed his word, he didn't confirm private interpretation. He won't confirm my private interpretation. He will only confirm his word. Does you understand that? He's not going to confirm what I say. He's going to confirm what he said and what he meant by what he said. And no matter how foolish it may appear to the natural mind, men need to carefully study God's word and check out these things that are so clearly revealed. And I'm looking at the scriptures, and maybe I'm being a little bit forward and that's not the right word, but a little presumptuous or something. But I'm saying that the scriptures seem to be getting easier to understand. Don't they?
But the key to that is that if you're hearing the Spirit.
Because you hear the Spirit. Yeah. And so God being Spirit, so is his Word. And therefore, the natural man can study God's Word day and night, but if he or she does not undergo a real born-again experience, I mean a real born-again experience, a conversion. We call things, you know, repeat after me. You know, Revelation 3:20. Repeat after me. Say these words. Okay, now you're saved. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. And I say, don't buy it. Because we can say those words and we can join a church that's lost in traditions. And so, from the logic of the flesh to the nature of the Spirit is what has to happen. We have to go from natural logic to the nature of the Spirit. Otherwise, it is not even possible to understand what God does. And thus, the precept upon precept, with no chance to ever grasp the things of God. Plus, there is a time frame involved that men's impatience and ignorance have a difficult time with. There is a time frame. We can't get away from it. When I was told that what I had to do, and this was not for other people, I just preached it because it just kept making more sense to me. That's what I've been doing. I wasn't told to tell everybody else they listen to the Word of God. I was told that I had to. So that's what I did. But how do you keep listening to the Word of God and realize what it's doing without preaching it to somebody else? Isn't that what Christianity is all about? And so I kept, you know, promoting it. And so what I didn't realize is that after 14 years, I'm just getting a start. I thought this thing would be well underway in a couple of years and we'd be seeing signs and wonders and miracles and who knows what happening. Because that's the impatience of man. The Galatian church was and is typical of most of those who ever began in Christ. They're very typical. And so, Paul confronted them and he said, "Who has bewitched you? You foolish churchgoers, why did you leave the spirit realm and go back to the flesh and try to work out your salvation in the natural?" Is that what he said? Who has deceived you? And the next chapters, verses 4 and 5, reveal to us the fact that the devil was trying to get them back under the curse of the law. And the thing that scares me today, and it does, I mean, I know it not scares, concerns me, is the fact that so many people that I love and have had an ongoing relationship with over the years do everything they can to get back under the Jewish customs and laws. Don't do it. We're free in Christ. Those customs and those laws and those things of the Jews will drag us back under the law. That's what it's designed to do. And the devil will make sure we end up there. And so, when Christians try to understand the law and even try to do as the early Jews did, the church has major problems. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, whereas the circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh." That's Romans 2, 28 and 29. Or, now he is a Jew who is one in the spirit and not in the flesh. And in the spirit, not the precepts of the letter. Who is praised of God and not by men. And that's what it says. Who is praised not by men, but who is praised by God if he will revert from the law, from his natural thinking and go into the spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, we are told that there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, I didn't even know I had this in this message. That's what happens when you get old. We are told that there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Hebrews 4, 9. And then in verse 10, it says, "And to enter into that rest, we cease from our own works as God did from His." And then verse 11, it says, "Let us labor." And it's like, that is a mystery word. And I don't know if that's what all of the translations say, but I'm assuming it does. I didn't look at any other translation. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest we fall through unbelief." Now, you know what? This makes no sense to the natural. But it's starting to make sense. It's starting, see, and then in verse 12, it begins with the word "for," which to us would mean "because." Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any, not just a two-edged, any two-edged sword. And it's like, what's the connection between the rest and the Word of God? You know what? By now we should be starting to understand that. There's a direct connection between entering into the rest and the Word of God, because the Word of God has a powerful substance that works when we get it in our system. It works in us and through us and with us and by us and out of us. He that would Let him come unto me and drink. And as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost parts, out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. Meaning what? What's the Spirit going to do to the Word of God? He's going to turn it into a substance that will magnify, glorify, and preach, and whatever. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. To do what? That's what it says in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Witness what? What'd they do? They preached the Word of God. And the Word of God took care of the rest. Because it is of that nature. So we have preached things that were not the Word of God. We preached the theology of men. We preached things that were dead doctrines. And we're expecting to see a harvest, and it doesn't happen. I'm finally beginning to get some understanding in this whole area. See, according to Jesus, in Matthew 6:33, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, how about the word of that kingdom? Because that's what the Bible is called. It's called the word of the kingdom. So if we seek first the kingdom of God, what about the word of that kingdom? Then God somehow causes an inward rest and a peace so we cease from our own concerns. That's what it says in Matthew 6:33 and 34. If there is a 34. Maybe it's all in 33. And so we come out of our earthly concerns. And earthly things. And therefore, if we will do as God tells us, we're able to find total rest as we begin to do God's will and not our own and do it His way. You know, we haven't come there yet. But you know, today I'm closer than I was yesterday. And I can say that with assurance. I'm closer to coming to a place where I can say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You know why? The Word is creating that. So are you. I can tell by the testimonies. There's something happening. God is creating a people for Himself by His Word, which is Him. Is that mysterious? I mean, this isn't God, but what's in here is God. That's His nature. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus promises a rest to those who come unto Him. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And not actually to the 1 hour a week wonders. You know, we have the 1 hour a week wonders, and by that I mean those, most of those who wonder if there really is a God. Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is the truth? And from my limited observation, I'm not so sure that truth is even an issue to most churchgoers. I don't think it is. I don't think hardly anybody loses any sleep trying to figure out if they really have the truth or not. I never have. I'm not so sure, you know. But rather, men look for an approval of their own deceptions. Lord, we have the truth in this church. Oh, we are so thankful you've given us all the truth. And we don't have it, but we think we do. And so then we say, Lord, confirm this word of truth, this great community chapel teaching, these doctrines that are infallible. Confirm these things. It don't happen. And then what happens, because of deception, we get upset with God. Why doesn't God do what He said He would do? We have the truth, and now, and He's not confirming it. You know what? I've started to understand that. I'll tell you how you know when truth comes. Confirmation comes. We don't have it yet, but we're getting it. Every day I'm getting a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, but it's not coming by the natural system. It's coming by the way God set it up. And so people say, well, I like the church, that church, because they preach and teach what I believe. Ever thought like that? I have. I'm not proud to say it, but I have thought like that. I like that church. They preach what I believe. Well, la-di-da. And so vast numbers never even considered the truth aspect, but rather look for a denomination they're familiar with. Well, I'm Lutheran, so I go to the Lutheran church. As such, us being active in a Lutheran church when I received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, to their dismay, the main part of the church people were greatly opposed to anything that threatened their heritage. We're not Pentecostals, we're Lutherans. And it's like they couldn't see past their nose. The Bible had no value, you know, because there was no way that it could. And so I had to either deny my wonderful experience from God and die in their deception with Him. That was my choice. Or follow God onto greener pastures, which I did. Why not? As such, unbelief in God causes people to seek familiar comfort zones rather than to put their faith totally in God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into truth. Now, I have made a transition. Something has happened inside of me. And so that my comfort and my... What's the word I want? It is not in this church.
Confidence.
My confidence, yeah, is not in this church or in the people of this church. And that's good because we only have a handful. See, Abraham was the Old Testament pattern for faith. Just like they called Smith Wigglesworth the apostle of faith. And as such, when God called him to leave his homeland, Abraham, and go wherever so God sent him, he obeyed. And that's what God wanted him to do. God knew that he would. And possibly God knew that when he spoke to me that I would do what he told me to do. Maybe. Oh yeah, I would say he did. And God knows. I'm talking in circles, so just kind of ignore what I just said. So real faith that pleases God and that does actually believe that God is, in Hebrews 11:6, causes men to separate from all men and follow Christ. You know what it says in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I quoted that this morning, but somebody was talking, I know. They were talking about the bride being men and women it's common for a man to be part of the bride. And I had to quote that scripture. Well, anyway, the last verse of that chapter, it says that, they come out from among them and be ye separate. People don't understand what that says. We have never separated unto God. We've separated unto a denomination or an organization. But how about being separated unto God where there is no organization, where there is no church division? See, that's what God's going to have. The day is coming when there's not going to be church barriers. God's going to have a people that follow him wherever he leads them. And you know, the early disciples, they left their whatever and they followed Christ. Now, I know that I'm not in the same realm as these men of faith, these old people. However, when I was told 14 years ago to hear only the Word of God, I have taught and preached what I heard, no matter who likes it or does not like it. I have done that. Haven't I? And even whether people have left the church or not, and which has caused me, caused it to be hard on me. It's been hard. Some of the people leaving, it's been tough. However, God's will and God's word means more to me than people's likes and dislikes. Can't help it. If I'm left alone and put in a building by myself and nobody comes to see me, then I'm still going to do whatever I can here and hang on to the word of God. So does that qualify as faith? I'm not really a stubborn person. I don't think I am. But you know what? Faith could be considered stubborn, couldn't it? Yeah. Anyway, I'm not saying anything good about myself because I don't see that in there. But now, early one morning, this Psalms 119, 165 came to mind. You know, great peace have they that love the law. And in my Bible then pointed me to Proverbs 3:1-4, which I read as support for that verse. And I thought, why, that is a good setting. And so read it again, Proverbs 3:1-4. Well, by the grace and the mercy of God, I have received some major insights into this whole area. See, the devil would try to get men to believe that they are going to find peace in false doctrines that they have been taught and are the Word of God. See, nobody teaches something that then they know it's not the Word of God. They believe it is the Word of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't teach it. No Christian church is going to teach something and say, well, this is not the Word of God, but this is what we teach. They're going to say, well, this is what the Word of God teaches. And they're deceived. However, are we not admonished to not be deceived? Doesn't it say, be not deceived? And that God is not mocked? And as such, would God ignore the doctrines that are contrary to His Word and treat them as though they actually came from Him? Would He do that? If we are steeped in false doctrine, will God ignore the fact that we have all kinds of false doctrines and treat us as though we had the truth? And who knows other than Him? See, God is a stickler when it comes to the truth aspect of His Word. And I have been trying to point that out. And so when men ignore God's heart and will for the truth aspect of His Word, will they still be able to experience the great peace that passes all understanding that Jesus talked about? Great peace have they that love thy false doctrines. I don't think so. Great peace have they that love the truth. Well, let's do some reasoning. The peace is a supernatural happening and comes from God alone. And try as we might, we are never able to cause God to give peace. You can't cause Him to give peace to those that He doesn't intend to give peace to. If He's not going to give us peace, we're not going to get it. It's kind of like the way most people misquote, well, John 15:7. See, my memory's so bad that I forget what's in here and what's not. But the word if is used in that verse, if you abide in me and if my word abides in you. The word if is a major part of that verse. However, the reason that is able to happen is stated in the first part of that verse. See, if we abide in Christ and if His word of truth abides in us, and I'd like to say the word of truth, we need to get that, then and then only the conditions are met. You know what's happened? Faith has come. Until I see something. I see an hour. I had all these dreams, and I have had them. I woke up in the morning shaking from a dream that I would have. I've seen healings and miracles and things happening, but I didn't understand the rest of the picture. I never understood that vision that Twilight had years ago about me standing at the door with a sword. Well, now it's become obvious. The sword is the Word of God. And I cut and cut and cut until we were down to a few people in a white room. Well, the room isn't white, but maybe we could paint it that way or something. And then, for some reason, people started to come back. They wanted to get into that white room. But they had to go through the cutting. And now I understand. It makes sense. What if men are actual disciples of men or an organization? What if they are disciples of an organization? And what if false doctrines are in men rather than the real Word of God? What are we going to expect? So I have watched as ignorant and unbelieving people try to get God to back up what He never said or what He never meant by what He said. See, when we are told that few there be that find it, well, as I get deeper and deeper into the Word of God, the road gets straighter and narrower. It's a lot straighter today than it was a year ago, a lot narrower. Truth does make the difference, see? And truth makes the way narrower. And as such, and I keep saying it over and over, there is great disregard or disrespect for truth in today's church. Yeah. Disrespect, disregard. As many try to somehow get God to support what they believe and what they have been taught, rather than following on to find the truth. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? In the day that you seek after me with all of your heart, you'll find me. What are you going to find when you find God? You're not going to find false doctrine. You're going to find truth. Besides that, God's a spirit. So you're not going to see him. So if that's the case, what are you going to find then? You're going to find what he said, what he meant by what he said. That's what you're going to find. Now, I can understand the dilemma. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. So does the Holy Spirit. Now, let me use some logic here. As such, God will pour out his Spirit even on churches in false doctrine. Here is the problem, which also opens the door for the Holy Spirit to lead them out of their false doctrines and into all truth. When he comes, he will lead and guide into all truth. Here's the opportunity. God pours out his Spirit upon all people so that they can lead and guide them out of their false doctrines. Do you follow me? But they don't read it that way. See, the devil is not about to sit by quietly and not do his thing. And so he causes natural logic to kick in, and men begin to reason and say, the reason that we have experienced a visitation from God is because of the truth that we have. Been there, done that. Use that logic and that reasoning. I have been there. And so rather than examining what they believe based upon the Word of God, men wrestle and they twist the Scriptures to make them somehow support their false doctrines. And so what do they have now? They're in a worse state than they were before the revival. Because now they have experienced something and turned their back on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so what just happened? An enemy got into the logic department and got a church system that he had deceived, convinced that his angel of light deceptions were the truth. In fact, that was the story of the Pharisees, which Jesus saw clearly and said, you are of your father the devil. In what way? How were they of their father the devil? They didn't look like the devil. They probably looked like normal people, except they had their robes and their fancy headgear and stuff that they wore. You know, and they even had vestures that they wore that had the commandments on them, the Ten Commandments. And so he wasn't saying, you look like the devil, you sound like the devil, you act like the devil. What he is saying is, what you're teaching is of the devil. You are of your father the devil. You're teaching what he teaches. You're not teaching what God teaches. Because we experienced so many awesome things in our church over the years, I falsely assumed that we had the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. I did. I apologize, I repent, but I did. I falsely assumed that we had a corner on the truth. And that's one of the reasons that God set me up for a big fall. And now I realize it was God's mercy and grace, and that he wanted to lead and guide us out of man's areas of logic and into the place where true spiritual discernment reigns. He has led us miraculously to a place that we could have never been any other way. This has been a miraculous thing from God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul makes this strange statement and said, we are the circumcision, and which I said goes back to Romans chapter 8:28-29. It says the true circumcision are those who are circumcised in the heart and not, you know, not in the flesh. And so he said, we are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and I say, how about in spirit? You know, like it, I don't know what it says in the translation. You know, you have it in the New King James. What does it say in Philippians 3:3? Does it say in just worship God in spirit or in the spirit? With our spirits, you know, and not meaningless repetition. That's the first thing. We worship God in spirit. How's it worded? You're still looking, okay. Well, guess what? See, and then the second thing it says, first we worship God in the spirit, then it says we rejoice in Christ Jesus. You mean there's a separation? An obvious separation. And then the third thing it says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And I, you know, I've said this a number of times, but I'll say it again. I want to say, Paul, speak for yourself. Because I went down the tube because of my confidence in the flesh. I thought that community chapelites could do no wrong. And when I heard from one that there was a problem, I didn't even believe it. I resisted it because there's no way it could be wrong.
Okay. Found it. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit.
Well, it says in the Spirit there too. Okay. So anyway, so we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And you know, most church systems today fail miserably in all three areas. They don't worship in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus as such. And they have lots of confidence in the flesh. Is that true? That has failed in all three areas. I mean, worship God in the Spirit, well, men get confused in just that one. And yet, this is God's will for us to worship Him. It says that, you know, that for that pleases Him. But since that is what God seeks, should we not get on our faces and let God reveal true worship to us? And no confidence in the flesh? Go ahead.
Just for the heck of it, I have the Amplified. It says, for we, parentheses Christians, are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God.
The Amplified says, in spirit and by the Spirit. That adds some light.
Yeah.
And no confidence in the flesh. Well, this is a great failure as men exalt all kinds of men who all teach different things. And this is one of the problems that we face today. And it's a hard thing to bring a truth and not offend, because you're going to offend somebody by bringing a truth. It's going to happen. But I am not interested really in what anybody has to say, because of the fact that I already have everything here that I need. So what happens is, and this is what I got. I mean, I'm 77 years old, 77 and a half years old. And what I have seen is hundreds and hundreds of people. I have been to meetings here, and I've been to meetings there. It's kind of like what it talks about in Amos. It says that you're going to have a famine for the hearing of the word. And men are going to go from sea to sea, from the east to the north. And what that means, I don't know. But it says, and to hear the word of God. And they're not going to hear it. Why? Because everywhere they go, they got a different fellow giving them something different. And they're all different. I have been to all of these meetings. I mean, I haven't been to all of the present-day meetings, but I have been to so many meetings over the years. And after a while, I told Joanne, I said, I'm sick of going to hear these things. And when God spoke to me, He was getting me ready for it. Just to abandon these things and just hear the Word. Because I wasn't hearing the Word of God. I was hearing philosophies and things that were irrelevant. Yeah.
I was just thinking when you said that, maybe what we should kind of put in there is unless they are pointing to the Word of God.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Otherwise, their argument would be, well, why should we listen to you or me or any, you know what I'm saying?
Well,
I would listen to anybody that is pointing that the Word of God is the answer, but I'm not going to listen to anybody else that isn't doing that.
Well, this is a hard thing for me in the sense that I also, I'm a person, a human being. So even though I'm trying to avoid my own input into the what I'm saying in the scriptures, I can't avoid it. So I'm not any different than anybody else. And the point that Ken was making is that when people are pointing at the Word of God, then that gives us a reason to listen to them. It gives us a hope. But for the most part, that is not the case.
Right.
And that's my thinking on it. But I tell you what, we better come to a place pretty soon where we're able to discern when we hear something whether it has any spiritual value or not.
Right.
And I think we're getting closer. And we haven't gone any, you know, I hate to say that again, Ken, I'm sounding...
I don't argue that point.
I hate to say that we haven't gone anywhere, because we have gone somewhere. But it's not where I expected us to go. Let's put it that way. It's been a different course than I ever expected. Anyways, God bless you. I love you. I love you, Jeff.